Hello and welcome to An Engineer's Journey Through the Book of Mormon. We explore the Book of Mormon with the assumption that science worked the same then as it does now and that the characters are real people with the same types of feelings and tendencies as you and me today. The views and opinions expressed here are strictly those of the narrator and should not be considered official interpretations in any way. And now An Engineer's Journey Through the Book of Mormon. Hello and welcome back. Some people view the commandments as a burden and see the gospel as restrictive, but not everyone does. In today's video, which covers Alma 22 through 25, we'll meet a group of converts who considered the gospel so valuable that they were willing to let themselves be killed by their enemies rather than risk leaving the gospel path. We will also see Aaron teaching King Lamoni's father, who we met in the last video. And in fact, our trivia question was about him. In chapter 24, before he dies, Lamoni's father will crown one of Lamoni's brothers as the next king. And when he crowns him, he also gives him a new name. What is the name that the king gave to Lamoni's brother? You find the answer in Alma 24, verse 3. Now the king conferred the kingdom upon his son, and he called his name Anti-Nephi-Lehi. We'll talk more about that name in a few minutes, but that's the name he gave his son. Now, before the old king dies, we need to talk about Aaron teaching him the gospel and how this transformed the kingdom. In our last video, Ammon and King Lamoni met King Lamoni's father and then freed Aaron, Mulekai, and Amma from prison in the land of Madoni. Not long afterward, Aaron left the land of Madoni and was, quote, led by the Spirit to the palace where Lamoni's father lived in the land of Nephi. He introduced his group of missionaries to Lamoni's father, saying, O king, we are the brethren of Ammon, whom thou hast delivered out of prison. And they offered to be the king's servants. The king turned down their offer to be servants, and instead he asked Aaron to teach him. In addition, he promised to believe whatever Aaron said. The king was ready to learn, and Aaron's contribution was just that he was worthy and available to teach. It quickly becomes clear that Aaron did, in fact, have a copy of the scriptures with him because, quote, he began from the creation of Adam reading the scriptures unto the king. When our narrator summarized Aaron's lesson to the king, he gave one of the briefest high-level summaries of the gospel in all of the scriptures. It's only three verses long. In verse 12, he teaches that man was created in God's image and given commandments. In verse 13, he teaches of Adam's creation and fall, man's carnal nature, and the plan of redemption through Christ for all who believe on his name. Then in verse 14, we learn that because man is fallen, he cannot earn anything through his own merits and must be saved by Christ. Christ's suffering atones for their sins through faith and repentance and so forth. And this allows us to also overcome the grave. And that is all that Alma tells us about Aaron's teachings. And we don't know how long they lasted. But when Aaron finished, this elderly king who was going to die in just a couple of years wanted to completely overhaul his life and start over. Verse 15, and it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king said, What shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day? Behold, said he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom that I may receive this great joy. In our last video, the same king offered Ammon half his kingdom if he would spare his life. Here he said, I will give up all that I possess and forsake his kingdom to receive the joy available through the gospel. Some of us see commandments as burdens that we have to carry to become worthy of joining the church. By contrast, this king saw commandments as a recipe to become a completely new person and to have his wicked tendencies rooted out and to be saved and to be filled with joy. If you had offered him even more commandments, I don't think he would have resisted. He probably would have seen the additional commandments as a gift, as instructions for making a more complete transformation. And his question to Aaron began with the phrase, "What shall I do?" When Peter taught at the day of Pentecost, he was met with a similar response in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now returning to Aaron and the king, Aaron said unto him, "If thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins, and will bow down before God and call on his name in faith, believing that you shall receive, thou shalt receive the hope which thou desirest." Then, just as happened with the son Lamoni, the Lamanite king fell unconscious to the ground, as if he were dead. His servants ran and told the queen, and she told the servants to kill Aaron and his brothers. But they were afraid for their lives. It's not clear to me why these servants were afraid. As far as we know, Aaron and his brothers hadn't done anything to indicate that they were dangerous. Maybe the servants had heard about Aaron's brother Ammon, though, and maybe they wanted no part of fighting with Nephites. Not sure. So, just like when Lamoni and his wife fell to the ground, a crowd assembled. But instead of the crowd being summoned by a young servant girl, Abish, if you remember her, instead, the crowd was summoned by an angry queen, and she sent servants to gather even more people to come and kill Aaron and his brethren. And Aaron saw that this situation was not going to end well, so he took the king by the hand and told him to rise. And the king rose to his feet. Then, as the king ministered to his household, they became converted unto the Lord. And when even more angry people showed up, having been summoned by the queen to kill Aaron, etc., he pacified them and had Aaron teach them. Then he issued a proclamation throughout the land instructing his people not to harm Aaron and his brothers, but to let them enter their places of assembly and teach them. In discussing the king's proclamation, the narrator provides a geographical description of the Lamanite and Nephite kingdoms, and I wish we had time to go into it in detail, but I'm going to have to save it for another video, so stay tuned for that. Moving to chapter 23. Now that they had the king's authorization to teach, Aaron and his brothers traveled throughout the land of the Lamanites, establishing churches and consecrating priests and teachers. And they succeeded in converting thousands to a knowledge of the truth. The Lamanite king wanted his people to change. He wanted, it says in verse 3, that his people might be convinced concerning the wicked traditions of their fathers, and that they might be convinced that they were all brethren, and that they ought not to murder, nor to plunder, nor to steal, nor to commit adultery, nor to commit any manner of wickedness. All the Lamanites who were converted, we are told, laid down, quote, the weapons of their rebellion, and never did fall away from the truth. The narrator goes on and lists the areas where the people were converted: Madoni, Nephi, Shilom, Shemlon, Shimnalon, and the land of Ishmael, which is where King Lamoni and Ammon were preaching. But not all the Lamanites were converted. In fact, verse 15 tells us that the list of converted cities that we just read is a complete list. There weren't any others. So although the Lamanites were receptive to the gospel, the cities where the Amalekites, also known as Amlicites, and Amulonites lived were not converted. Nor were any of the Amulonites or Amlicites themselves, save only one. And we don't hear any more about that one. The Lamanite king wanted those who had been converted to have a new name to distinguish them from those who had not been converted. After consulting with Aaron and his brethren, he decided to call his people the Anti-Nephi-Lehites. If you're curious why they chose that name, and in particular why that name includes the prefix anti, I've included a link in the show notes that discusses this. Verse 18 ends the chapter saying, "And they began to be a very industrious people. Yea, they were friendly with the Nephites. Therefore, they did open a correspondence with them, and the curse of God did no more follow them." Now we move to chapter 24. The Lamanites who had not been converted were angry with the ones who had been. And the narrator lists a few specific regions that were angry with the new converts. You had the land of Amulon, which was settled by King Noah's priests. The land of Helam, where Alma and his people had been held captive by Amulon before they escaped from him. And also Jerusalem, the city which was built as a joint effort by Lamanites, Amlicites, and Amulonites, which was the city where Aaron began his mission. Beyond this, it included basically all other Lamanites who had not been converted. And all of these areas were stirred up to anger by the Amlicites and Amulonites. And with the Amlicites and Amulonites fanning the flames, Lamanite hatred toward the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi increased. It reached the point where they no longer wanted to belong to the same kingdom as these new converts, or even to be ruled by their king, because he was now newly converted to the Nephite religion. So they decided to go to war with them. And although it doesn't say this, I suspect there might have been a few influential individuals among the Amlicites or Amulonites who wanted to be the new king over the land. And to make things even more complicated, the Lamanite king was about to die. Knowing this, he appointed his son, who was Lamoni's brother, to rule the country in his place. He changed the name of his son to Anti-Nephi-Lehi. In other words, he gave the new king the same name as the people that he governed, and then the old king died. Knowing that the Lamanites were preparing for war against the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi, Ammon and his brethren all gathered together to the land of Ishmael. This was where Lamoni was the king. And together with Lamoni and the new king, Anti-Nephi-Lehi, they held a council about how to defend the people against the Lamanite attack. But there was a problem. No one who had been converted was willing to take up arms, quote, and also their king commanded them that they should not. Much of chapter 24 consists of the words of the king to his people. At the king's direction, all the Lamanite converts throughout the land buried their weapons, quote, deep in the earth. I usually hear people saying that they did this so that their weapons would be hard to access if they were ever tempted to use them. But there's no indication that that was the case. Instead, they were buried as a testimony to their conversion. And the narrator explains this in verse 18. And this they did, it being, in their view, a testimony to God and also to men that they never would use weapons again for the shedding of men's blood. And this they did, vouching and covenanting with God that rather than shed the blood of their brethren, they would give up their own lives. And rather than take away from a brother, they would give unto him. And rather than spend their days in idleness, they would labor abundantly with their hands. So bearing their weapons was not just symbolic of their willingness to stop committing violent acts. They buried their weapons as a symbol of their complete abandonment of their former lifestyle. Now that we've taken a minute to talk about the converts, we should also take a minute to discuss the Amlicites and Amulonites. What was their problem? They wanted to make the Lamanite nation angry enough to overthrow the king and kill all the new converts. Why? Well, picture yourself in their place. You were born a Nephite, living in the land of Zarahemla or somewhere nearby, and the Nephites had a lot of restrictive laws that you didn't like. They were living under the law of Moses. You didn't believe their religion. You liked Nehor's religion a lot better. If you want to see what that was about, go to Alma chapter 1 where we talk about the religion of Nehor. But as a Nephite, you were stuck living with the law of Moses. This was before Mosiah chapter 26 where Alma received the revelation that allowed people to voluntarily renounce their membership in the church. So the only option that you had was to leave. And so you left. You came down to live with the Lamanites. You started a family. You helped build cities. The Lamanite king let you build churches after the order of Nehor. Everything was going well. And then, one day, you learned that there were missionaries among the Lamanites preaching the Nephite religion. And then you learned that two of the Lamanite kings, including the king over all the land, had joined the Nephite religion. You left the Nephites because you disagreed with their religion, and now that religion is spreading among the Lamanites. All of that is my version. It's just me trying to understand why the Amlicites and Amulonites put so much effort into persuading the Lamanites to attack their own brethren, the new converts. Verse 30 talks about this. The Amlicites and Amulonites had chosen to leave the gospel. Here's verse 30. And thus we can plainly discern that after a people have been once enlightened by the Spirit of God and have had a great knowledge of things pertaining to righteousness, and then have fallen into sin and transgression, they become more hardened, and thus their state becomes worse than though they had never known these things. So, having been stirred up to anger by the Amlicites and Amulonites, the Lamanite armies advanced on Nephi, the capital city, intending to overthrow the king and slay his subjects. When the people learned of their approach, they went out and prostrated themselves on the ground and began to call on the Lord. And in this attitude, they received the invading army. Verse 22, and thus without meeting any resistance, they did slay 1,005 of them, and we know that they are blessed, for they have gone to dwell with their God. But this was not the battle the Lamanite warriors had expected. Rather than engaging in fierce combat and overpowering a resistant foe, and they found themselves hacking unresistant bodies. And seeing this, they stopped the slaughter. Verse 24, and there were many whose hearts had swollen in them for those of their brethren who had fallen under the sword, for they repented of the things which they had done. The Lamanite warriors probably realized they didn't have a problem with the people they were killing. Verse 25, and it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, for they were stung for the murders which they had committed, and they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. The Lamanite warriors stopped attacking almost immediately, but not everyone did. Here's verse 28. Now the greatest number of those of the Lamanites who slew so many of their brethren were Amalekites, or Amlicites, and Amulonites, the greatest number of whom were after the order of the Nehors. It seems likely that the Lamanite army had a moment of introspection, and they asked themselves, why are we attacking our own people? And then they looked over and saw the Amlicites and Amulonites, outsiders, who had not only persuaded them to attack their fellow Lamanites, but, as we read just now in verse 18, had done most of the killing of their fellow Lamanites. Several of the Lamanites felt so badly about having killed their brethren that they joined them. They joined the church and became anti-Nephi Lehites. They regretted killing their brethren. But the Amlicites and Amulonites felt no regret, or at least not enough to repent and join the church. Here's verse 29. Now among those who joined the people of the Lord, there were none who were Amalekites or Amulonites, or who were of the order of Nehor, but they were actual descendants of Laman and Lemuel. At some point, it seems that the Lamanites clued into what was going on. They realized that they had been played. The Amlicites had used them and had persuaded them to attack their own people. They realized that the Amlicites were using them as pawns in a religious battle. Alma 25. And now it came to pass that those Lamanites were more angry because they had slain their brethren. Therefore they swore vengeance upon the Nephites, and they did no more attempt to slay the people of anti-Nephi Lehi at that time. But they took their armies and went over into the borders of the land of Zarahemla and fell upon the people who were in the land of Ammonihah and destroyed them. We talked about this in the video of Alma 14 through 16. People make it sound like the Lamanite army was all wound up and just needed someone to kill, so they attacked Ammonihah. Ammonihah was the city that had imprisoned Alma and Amulek. And Alma chapter 15 says that the people in the land of Ammonihah were of the profession of Nehor. And after they destroyed the city, Alma 16 says, and it was called the desolation of Nehors, for they were of the profession of Nehor who were slain, and their lands remained desolate. Another interesting thing about Alma chapter 25 is that there's no mention of Amalekites or Amlicites. It's as if they weren't even part of the attack on the city of Ammonihah. Now, I can't say that conclusively. It's just interesting that there's no mention of them. And that would mean that command of the Lamanite army would fall to the Amulonites, and they are mentioned. So after destroying Ammonihah, the Lamanite army had many battles with the Nephites, in the which they were driven and slain. Here's verse 4. Now among the Lamanites who were slain were almost all the seed of Amulon and his brethren, who were the priests of Noah, and they were slain by the hand of the Nephites. The Amulonites, who were not slain in battle, fled to the east wilderness with the Lamanite army. And many of those Lamanites, after so much loss and suffering, began to disbelieve the traditions of their fathers and began to believe the words taught by Aaron. When they saw this, the Amulonites, who were apparently just as angry about the church as the Amlicites were enraged and caused that many of the Lamanites should perish by fire because of their belief. It's worth remembering here that the Amulonites were the descendants of King Noah's priests. And our narrator pauses in his story to remind us of a prophecy made by Abinadi as he was being tortured to death. After saying that his death was a type of things to come, Abinadi continued. And he said unto the priests of Noah, their seed should cause many to be put to death in the like manner as he was, and that they should be scattered abroad and slain, even as a sheep having no shepherd is driven and slain by wild beasts. And now behold, these words were verified, for they were driven by the Lamanites, and they were hunted, and they were smitten. And after Alma 25, the Amulonites are never mentioned again in the Book of Mormon. With the Amulonites no longer there to stir them up, and seeing that they weren't going to win in a battle against the Nephites, the Lamanites returned home. Many of them became believers, buried their weapons, and joined the believers in the lands of Ishmael and Nephi. With them, they began to be a righteous people, keeping the law of Moses, as followers of the Nephite religion did. Verse 16, now they did not suppose that salvation came by the law of Moses, but the law of Moses did serve to strengthen their faith in Christ, and thus they did retain a hope through faith unto eternal salvation, relying upon the spirit of prophecy which spake of those things to come. And that's all we have for today. The Amulonites are no more. But unfortunately, we'll see in the next video that the Amlicites are still alive and they're angrier than ever. Now to our trivia question. We discussed today that the Lamanite converts called themselves the Anti-Nephi Lehis. But what did the Nephites call them? In the next video, we'll see these converts going to the land of the Nephites for protection from the Lamanites. What do the Nephites call them? And we will see you next time.